what an incredible morning, Harmony. I'm so honored to be with you, but I'm as equally, if not more honored, to be with Pastor John and Miss Catherine this morning. I was thinking about this last night as I arrived here in Lufkin and went to the hotel. I thought, you know, I've been honored to be in a lot of churches and speak to a lot of places, but this is an honor I've never had, to honor a man of God who's been faithful to the Word of God for 50 years in a church. Harmony Hill, can I tell you this? That's right. Amen. Can I tell you this? We have a network of over 2,700 churches, and what we're experiencing together today is not normal. You have been supremely blessed by God above, and you ought to be thankful to God for that. And I would say this to you, as you, alongside of Pastor John and Miss Catherine, have been faithful to the Lord, the Lord has been faithful to Harmony Hill as well. And so, Pastor, I'm so honored. This is really one of the honors of my ministry to be here today to celebrate alongside of you this monumental moment. And so thank you. I certainly feel inadequate. In fact, I feel today a little bit like I did a few years ago. My wife and I, we have four kids, three teenage boys in my house, so pray for me. Their whole half of the house sounds like a locker room and smells like Axe body spray, so I stay away from their side of the house. And then our daughter is adopted from Uganda. A few years ago, my wife and I had a chance to sneak away. If you have young kids, you know how incredible, refreshing that is. And it's Valentine's night, and we decided to go to a restaurant, and I'm just going to take her to this nice place that's just dim lit, and we're just going to stare at each other like we did when we dated, and it was just going to be awesome. And so we go to dinner, and we start catching up, and the lights are faded, and it's just a nice evening for Valentine's evening, and the dinner's great, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the lights just turned off in the restaurant. And my wife was sitting there, and she just felt an embrace and a great, great kiss. And after the lights came back on, she said, "Honey, I got to tell you, you hadn't kissed me like that in a long, long time." I said, "Kiss you? What are you talking about? I didn't kiss you." At the next table, there was this young GQ-looking guy, and she said, "Well, I guess it was him." And I stood up, and I said, "I'm going to teach that guy a thing or two." And she said, "Sit down, baby. You can't teach him anything." Let me make one disclaimer. That is not a true story. I would not be able to stand before you today. But I do feel like that today, thinking about the ministry of Pastor John and 50 years of biblical faithfulness and leadership and love to this congregation. I really honestly feel like I can't say anything today or teach you anything. But I do believe that the Lord wants us to honor Pastor John today. And in honoring Pastor John, we're honoring Christ, because Scripture says it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Pastor John has led and lived in such a way that he is crucified with Christ. It is no longer he lives, but Christ lives in him. So today, as we honor your pastor, we honor Christ as well. I want to invite you to turn to a passage of Scripture that I've been thinking about a lot lately as this date has been coming to our calendars together, Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, there is an encounter between the Apostle Paul and a group of people he deeply loves. As you know, Paul spent time in the church at Ephesus, and he even writes a letter that is one of the greatest letters, I believe, in the epistles to the church at Ephesus. And this encounter that we're going to see is somewhat of the end of an era. It's a little bit of a parallel to the season of life of church you're in. Paul had walked deeply with these people. He loved these elders in the church at Ephesus. And so when it was time for him to depart, when it was time for him to transition away, when it was time for a new chapter in the church of Ephesus, Paul gathers together the elders of Ephesus. And in one sense, Paul is going to walk down memory lane, much like we have today. In one sense, Paul is going to walk down memory lane with them and talk about the good times they had. But yet, as we walk down memory lane with the Apostle Paul, we really see what kind of man and what kind of leader he was. And so today in our time, I just want to spend a few moments honoring Pastor John but it applying to us in this sense. I want to speak this morning just for a few moments on marks of a great leader. And as we see these in the life of Apostle Paul, you're going to relate as seeing these for 50 years in the life of Pastor John. And when you leave today, I hope that they sink deep in your heart that you can be that kind of a leader too, because all of us in this place today have some role of leadership in our life. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're a business leader, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're at home taking care of the home, whatever it is, God has given you a sphere of influence and God has given you a sphere of leadership. And these principles that we're going to see out of the life of Paul today that you have seen and experienced in the life of your pastor and his family are also truths that are applicable to us in our own context. So with that being said, let's dive in together. And Pastor John, may I just say today, I hope we find the truth in the outline today, okay? Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they had came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. But, pay attention to this, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Four simple marks of a great leader that we see in the life of Paul that you've experienced and paralleled in the life of your pastor and his family that you could apply to your life today. The first mark of a great leader that we see in the life of Paul found in this conversation with the elders at Ephesus as Paul was saying goodbye and transitioning is simply this, that a great leader lives with an authenticity that embraces brokenness. Look what Paul says in the text when he says, "I want you to know how I lived among you the whole time." So Paul, right at the beginning, lays out for them that I'm not just coming to you with words. I'm not just coming to you on a stage. I'm not just coming to you with lights. I'm not just on the forefront. You got to see how I lived among you. You got to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. You got to see the mountaintops, and you got to experience the valleys with me. So you did not just see me at my best. You saw me all the time. And so when he says this, here's what he says. "When I set foot among you, you saw how I lived among you when I set foot in Asia." And here's what he says, "serving the Lord with all humility and tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." The first principle of a mark of a great leader is an authenticity that embraces brokenness. The greatest mark of a leader is a leader being able to say and understand, embrace, and teach that he doesn't have it all together. Listen to what Paul says. "I didn't come to you having it all together. I did not come to you and lead among you and live among you as if I never had brokenness, as if I never made mistakes." No, listen to what he says. "I came to you in all humility and tears and trials and opposition." Look what he says. I lived among you. I led among you with humility. Now, I'm sure, Harmony Hill, that you would agree with me that John Green is one of the most humble men you have ever met. My time around him, I always walk away thinking, man, I want to be like that. I want to know that the Lord Jesus loves me, that my family loves me, that the people that I do life with love me, but I want to love them with all humility. Pastor John, you've modeled that so well for your family, for your church, for all of these folks. This is what Paul says. He says, "I didn't come to you as if I had it together. I came and I lived among you from the first moment I stepped foot in Asia. I did so with all humility." But listen to what else he says, with brokenness, with tears. You know, I've come to the place in life where I no longer trust a leader who hasn't been broken, Because I believe that when you look in Scripture, the pattern of God is he calls, he breaks, and then he blesses. The greatest leader in the kingdom are the leaders who walk with a spiritual limp because they've gone through deep seasons of brokenness that God has revealed to them their own humanity and therefore causing them to live in dependence on the Spirit of God and walking in humility and brokenness. And I love what Paul says. I didn't come to you with arrogance. I didn't come to you with knowledge puffed up. He said, I came to you serving with humility. And listen to what he says, with tears. Man, when I think about the Apostle Paul, I think about a tough man. I think about a guy that was not afraid of anything, a guy that if you read his resume of suffering, he's been shipwrecked and hungry and cold and beaten and all of these different things. He continuously faced severe persecution and opposition, and I just think of a guy who stood firm. But I'm so glad that Scripture records that Paul was a man in which tears fell from his eyes. Because it shows his humanity. It shows his brokenness. And here we see what Paul says. I didn't come to you only in humility, but in tears. Trials, things that happen. Now, Pastor John, I got to admit to you, I thought about this morning. And you started pastoring this church almost a decade before I was even conceived. And I would have to believe that it's not all been mountaintop experiences. Life is hard. If you don't believe me, wait till you get three teenage boys in your house. Friends, life is hard. The uncertainty, the unexpected, the trials, the loss, the grief, the sorrow, the pain. It's not always incredible mountaintop experiences. You would know if you've lived for any length of time that life is hard. That's what I love about this mark of a leader is when he says authenticity, is not afraid to say, look, I'm broken in humility, depending on the Lord with tears, and the trials that come my way are constantly shaping me. Not only that, the opposition that came. My mother, who went to be with the Lord when she was 59, she went to sleep and never woke up back in 2015. My mom, growing up, she was 5 foot tall. And so she was little spunky lady. Now, do not mistake the lack of stature for the lack of velocity in her swing as she punished me. She didn't have as far back to go, so, man, she could get that paddle coming quickly. But when I was a kid, we were in the grocery store, and, you know, she told me that I acted up. I've never fully understood how I would come to believe that, but she said, you acted up in the grocery store, and you embarrassed me. Now, if any of you have kids, you know what I'm saying. And my mom, short as she was, she got down in my face, and she pointed her finger in my face, and she said these words, you wait till I get you home. Anybody know what that meant? Well, being the nature that I am, I'm kind of hard-headed, I'm kind of stubborn, and I thought, well, man, if I'm going to get spanking, I might as well just get two swats. And so I just acted up as double. She was so mad, she was embarrassed, and we got in the car, and I'm in the back seat, and have you ever been in the back seat where somebody was so mad in the front, they're just talking to themselves, I can't believe it, you know, and all of a sudden, she's so mad, she can't wait to get me home, she's going to paddle me, and man, I knew I had it coming, and all of a sudden, she was sitting up front, and she heard me sing this little song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. You remember this? It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. I love how patient he must be because he's still working on me. Now, I have no idea why I still remember that song, but it got me out of a double spanking. Praise God. But here's the truth of the matter, friends. Whatever sphere of influence you have, whatever lane of leadership you're in, he's still working on you to make you what you ought to be. By the way, today, together, collectively, we ought to say thank you, Lord, because how patient he must be. Because he's still working on me. The truth is, friends, God's still working on you. And as you lead forward in whatever lane of life that you lead forward in, do so with an authenticity that realizes you're broken, that realizes you're dependent on the Spirit of God, that realizes that you may have gifts and abilities, and those gifts and abilities are great, but honestly, depending on the Spirit of God in the midst of good times, in the midst of trials, not losing your tears, but embracing your brokenness in God. This is what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, and this is what I believe you've seen in the life of your pastor, a man who's walked humbly before the Lord and humbly among you, because he knows who he is and who God is, and he knows how dependent on the Spirit of God he must be. So mark number one is an authenticity that embraces brokenness. Mark number two is a conviction that doesn't change with the circumstances. Let's continue in the text. Look what he says in verse 20. Not only was he humble and with tears, but he says in verse 20, "And how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So mark number one is an authenticity that embraces brokenness. Mark number two is a conviction that doesn't change with circumstances. Oh, how I would love to sit, Pastor John, and pick your brain and as to how much the culture has changed in your 50 years as pastor. The ever-changing winds of culture put pressure on a pastor to try to navigate the changing culture while standing firm. Yet the greatest leaders in the kingdom of God do not allow the winds of culture to change their firm biblical convictions. In Harmony Hill, you are today, 50 years later, who you are because you have a man who had biblical convictions day one, and he still holds firm to the truths of God's word in year 50. And that is the mark of a great leader. A man who has stood firm no matter what culture says, a man who has rooted himself in the word of God no matter what opposition has come, no matter what challenges have come. He knew to stand on the word of God, and he knows the word of God is the only foundation in which a church like this can be built to the extent in which it's been built over the last 50 years. You see, a great leader doesn't changes conviction when circumstances change. This is what Paul says. Paul says, I want you to understand, even in humility and tears and trials, and he says, in the opposition, those plots that came with me through the Jews, here's what he said, I never shrank back from declaring to you anything that was, he said, I did not shrink to declaring from you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying to Jews and the Greeks the repentance of God and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul says is, no matter what I faced, I stood firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never wavering, never going to the left or to the right. I stood firm, always declaring to you that you must repent in the name of Jesus, turn to Christ, and have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Harmony Hill, you should feel so blessed today that you are a church that stands firm on the inerrancy of the Word of God because your under-shepherd has stood firm on the inerrancy of the Word of God. You should feel blessed today that no matter what came your way, no matter what the culture says, Pastor John, week by week by week, got up and said, thus saith the Lord, and that's where we stand, and that's where we will stand. We will not falter. We will not move. We will stand on the foundation of the Word of God. And that's a great leader, friends, because that's hard. That's hard in today's culture. That's hard in today's society in which everything is completely changing and in chaos and confused and pressurized, for a man of God to say, no matter what comes my way, no matter what the consequences are, I will not move from declaring to you what is profitable, which is repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ and placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not move when it comes to the truth of God's word and the gospel. Friends, in your life, in your circle of influence, may I encourage you, as the ever-changing winds of culture puts pressure on you, whether you're a business owner or you are in the education world, when the ever-changing culture says you can't stand on the word of God, you can't stand for truth, you have to appease everyone. Listen to me, my friends. You are a child of God first, and whatever else, fill in the blank after that. Stand true on the firm on the word of God and the truth of Scripture. Follow after the leadership of Paul. Follow after the example that your pastor has set for you. Al Mohler, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, says this in a book that he wrote called The Conviction to Lead. He says, when a leader walks into a room, a passion for truth better enter with him. Authentic leadership does not emerge out of a vacuum. The leadership that matters most is convictional, deeply convictional. This quality of leadership springs from those foundational beliefs that shape who we are and establish our beliefs about everything else. Convictions are not merely beliefs we hold, they are beliefs that hold us in their grip. We would not know who we are but for these bedrock beliefs, and without them, we would not know how to lead. Friends, Paul tells us, number one, a mark of a great leader is an authenticity that embraces brokenness. Number two marker of a great leader is a conviction that doesn't change with the circumstance. Brother John, thank you for being an example of standing on the truth of God's word. When everything else fades, when everything else fails, you have stood on the infallible, inerrant word of God, and God has blessed you, blessed this church, and will continue to bless you. A third marker that we see that Paul says is not only an authenticity that embraces brokenness, a conviction that doesn't change the circumstances, but a resolve that advances the mission, even in times of uncertainty. Look what he says, verse 22. He says, and now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. Paul, talking to these Ephesian elders, beginning the process of transitioning as he's going to leave in just a moment, he'll tell them, I'm leaving, you'll never see me again. They pray together, they weep bitterly as they send him and put him on the boat. Well, here he says, listen to me, here's what I want you men to know. God has called me to go forward and to Jerusalem, and I don't know what awaits for me. There's a lot of uncertainty of my future. There's a lot of uncertainty of what tomorrow looks like. But here's what I want you elders to know. Because God has called me to it, I'm going. The only thing I know is that difficulties await me. He says that imprisonment awaits. He says that's what the Spirit testified to him, that imprisonment would await him. Afflictions around every corner. But yet, even with the prospect of afflictions in the future, Paul simply said, God has called me, therefore I will place my faith in his ability to protect me, and I am going forward. In other words, the marker in Paul's life is that he was resolved to advance the mission, even in times of uncertainty, because the calling of God. Whatever leadership role you're in your own life, you're going to face difficulties and afflictions will come. If God has called you, press forward, because the resolve in your heart in the times of uncertainty shows that you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus and his sovereignty and his ability. I know that the days over 50 years haven't always been easy, and they've not always been without affliction. They've not always been without valleys and circumstances, but I'm so grateful that we see in the life of Paul, and you've seen in the life of your pastor, a man that didn't quit, did not give up. Rather, he was resolved to advance the mission forward. And can I just say to you this morning, when you're resolved to advance the mission forward, God does things in your life that you can't even fathom why. Because God is already in your tomorrow waiting on you to get there. In the midst of uncertainty, he's already there waiting on you. He's already there waiting on you to get there. He's living in that time and in that space. Let me illustrate this very personally, how this is taking root in my own life. Stacy and I had the privilege of serving together back in 2004 at a church in East Texas. And shortly after we left there, we were pastoring a church, and we had one son who is now 18, a senior in high school, and we had a series of miscarriages, and we got pregnant, and we were so excited because things were going really, really well. And we go to the doctor on the day that we were going to find out what this child was excited to see, and I know some of you, I get it, some of you are saying, that's not fair. They didn't have those kind of ultrasounds when I had babies. I understand, but you also didn't ride to church on a donkey this morning, so thank God for advancement. Amen? I didn't want to take a bunch of green stuff back anyways. And so we went to find out what the baby was, and we go into the ultrasound room, and the lady comes in, and she begins the ultrasound, and after a moment or two, she says, "Could you excuse me for a minute?" She slips out of the room, and I look at my wife, and tears are just coming down her eyes, and I just grab her hand. I said, "Sweetheart, I don't know what's going on, but here's what I know. God's going to get us through whatever we're facing." A few minutes later, the doctor walks in. He sits down. He begins to continue the ultrasound, and he begins to tell us those words that no parent wants to hear. He said, "I don't know how to tell you guys this, but somewhere in the last day or two, your little baby's boy's heart has stopped beating." He looked at my wife and he said this. He said, "You're going to have to come to the hospital tomorrow and deliver a stillborn little baby boy." And I tell you, we were just devastated. We go to our car, we shut the door, we just fall apart. We call our parents, we're scared, we tell them what's going on. They, both sets of parents, get in the car and begin traveling to us, and we go out to our little parsonage out by our little country church, scared to death. The next morning, I took my wife to East Texas Medical Center in Tyler, Texas, and I wheeled her in knowing that when we came out, she wouldn't have a baby in her arms. That morning, my wife bravely and courageously gave birth to our stillborn little boy named Connor. It was my job to go tell the family, so I walked out, and I was supposed to walk straight out of the door down the hallway, and the waiting room was through the double doors, but I saw a hallway here to the right, and I just walked down to the hallway, and church, I dropped on my knees in that hallway in the middle of the hospital, and I held my arms up like this, and I said, "God, I don't understand why you're doing this. We've surrendered to ministry. We're pastoring a church. God, I don't understand. Why have you done this to us?" You ever been there? I don't say this very often, but let me tell you something, friends. God whispered something in my heart in that moment very clearly to me. And here's what the Spirit of God whispered in my heart. "Nathan, I didn't do this to you. I'm doing this through you for someone else down the road." Can I be honest with you? I thought to myself, "God, you are the creator of vocabulary, and that's the best you got." Got off my knees, told the family. We go home and begin the healing process. We lived in a little community in East Texas called Martin's Mill. Most of you have never heard of it. Fact, to illustrate it, the day that I was interviewing with the committee, I went out there. It was a church. In the backyard of the church was the school, and there was one gas station that I had to work really hard to convince my wife was actually a country store, not a gas station. There was an S-curve. That was it. I drove past the school into the S-curve. Outside of the school, there was a kid walking a goat on a leash while his dog ran loose, and I said, "God, where are you calling me to?" Out in the middle of nowhere. A couple months later, I got a knock on the door of the parsonage on a Sunday afternoon. It was my youth pastor. He said, "Nate, Pastor, there's a couple here that they want to talk to you. You need to come." And I thought to myself, man, this is Sunday afternoon. It's not good for anything but football and naps. Amen? He said, "You need to come now." So I walk across the street. And I sit down with this young couple. I said, "Tell me what's going on." They said, "We just moved here." Now, I'm telling you, you don't just move out there. They said, "We just moved here. We were driving past this, and just something told us we need to stop and talk to the person who leads this place." I said, "Well, okay, tell me what's going on." The young lady began to break down, and she said, "2 weeks ago, we had a stillborn little girl." I said, "Time out." I went and got my wife, came over, and we sat down, and we began to minister to this couple. Right there in our office, my office, that young man and that young lady, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their crisis, gave their life to Jesus. That's a really cool story if it ends there. What I didn't tell you is when we had our little son, it was a funeral home about 20 minutes away in a town that I'd done a ton of funerals as the pastor. They called me and said, Pastor, we heard you lost your son. We'd love to do a funeral for you. We've got a burial plot if you want it, but it's in a whole nother town about 30 minutes away, but we're happy to provide it for you if you want to bury your little son. I said, thank you. We had nothing, man. I was pastoring a church of 33 people, and I thought it was the Taj Mahal, and I was Billy Graham. I said, we'll take it. So we went and we buried our little son. So as we start talking to this couple, that they gave their life to Christ, we start kind of drilling down and we begin to realize that our little baby boy and their little baby girl were born in the same, were buried in the same cemetery some 30 minutes away. That's a really cool story if it ends there. So we begin to drill down and say, okay, when you pull in, what do? You go to the right, you go to the left, yeah, we go to the back. To the best of our knowledge and our ability, we realized that our little baby boy and their little baby girl were not only buried in the same cemetery some 30 minutes away, but to the best we could realize, our little baby boy and their little baby girl were buried in plots right next to each other some 30 miles away. Tell me what kind of God does that. That's a pretty cool story if it ends there. I'll tell you what kind of God does that. 2017, so some 12 years later, God calls my family to go to Denver, Colorado to lead a network of churches there. We get there, my family gets into a private school in Arvada about 20 miles away, and I had a church in Florida call me and say, hey, we've lost our pastor, will you come fill in for us? So I got on a plane, I flew to Miami, I got a rental car, I drove up to Naples, Florida. I'm preaching in Naples, Florida, and I share this story about how God redeemed our pain. And he used it for his glory for somebody's salvation. I get back on a plane, I go home. When I get home, the next morning my wife says, I've got a random Facebook message from a guy who says he needs to talk to you. I said, sure, give him my number. The guy calls me. He says, Nathan, you don't know me. He says, but were you just at Naples, Florida this weekend? I said, I was. He said, what you don't know is the choir that sang behind you, there was a guy that works with me in the choir. And he called me Sunday afternoon and told me and my wife, we've got to listen to this message because God wants to redeem what you're walking through the way he did to this guest preacher. And he said, Nathan, what you don't know is last week, my wife and I had a stillborn little child. We've been so broken. And he said, we sat in our beds together and we watched this service and we heard how God had redeemed your pain for his glory. And we together held hands and cried out to God that God would use our pain for his glory, that he would use our difficulty for his name and his glory. And Nathan, you have given us hope that God is going to take in our deepest pain and use it for his glory. I said, praise God, brother. He said, by the way, where do you live? I said, I live in Westminster, Colorado, a northwest suburb of Denver. He said, you're kidding me. I said, no. I said, where do you live? He said, I live in Thornton, Colorado, 5 minutes away from where I lived. He said, is there any way we could get together? I said, sure. So we got together and we began to have coffee and then lunch and we were just sharing the story of walking through the pain. And he goes, tell me about your family. I said, well, my family goes to school at Faith Christian in Arvada. And he goes, you're kidding me. I said, no. And he goes, I said, my wife teaches there. He goes, my family goes there. And he goes, what grades are your kids in? I said, well, my oldest son at the time, he's in eighth grade. And he goes, oh. He said, did you just speak at eighth grade graduation a few weeks ago? I said, I did. He said, I was there. He said, you're not going to believe this. My daughter is in eighth grade with your son. Now listen to this, friends. Don't miss this. 7 billion people on the earth. God brings us through a difficult moment in a place that nobody knows about, causes that, allows that in our life, and utilizes it to lead somebody to Christ who had walked through that, who just happened to move out there, happened to drive by, happened to feel called to talk to me. They give their life to Christ. God has pieced those things together so that forever we are bonded together because of our kids being buried in the same cemetery. God moves me 1,000+ miles away to Denver, Colorado, to send me to Florida to talk about how he redeems pain, back to Colorado to connect me with somebody 5 miles away whose kids go to a school 20 minutes away, But not only that, out of 7 billion people, his 8th grade daughter and my 8th grade son are in the same private school in Arvada, Colorado. What does God, listen, that is an incredible God who, when you're resolved to allow God to use your life and your pain and your trials to advance his mission, he will take even your greatest moments of crisis and he'll use them for his glory and his fame. Let me say this. That's a pretty cool story if it ends there. I don't actually know the next chapter, but I just know it's not going to end there because I know that God is still redeeming. What do you mean? Listen, great leaders have resolve to advance the mission even in times of uncertainty. Whatever you're walking through, be a person that lives with authenticity, that embraces your brokenness, depending on the Spirit of God. Whatever your leadership role is, be a person that does not change your conviction just because circumstances or culture changes. Stand firm on the Word of God and be a leader like your pastor who, no matter what comes your way, you are resolved to advance the mission and the gospel of Jesus Christ at all costs. The fourth mark, and we're done, is simply this, a perspective that helps us, keeps what really matters in focus to us. Listen to what he says, verse 24. I love this. The end of it, he tells these elders, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord to testify the gospel. Here's the deal, church. Your greatest pursuit is actually in his presence, not for your glory or for your accolades. Paul says this, guys, I want you to know all that we've done together, everything's for him. Everything's for him. My life is of no value apart from his glory. I had the privilege of being an IMB trustee a few years ago. We always interviewed missionaries and incredible missionaries we put on the field. I was walking down the hallway of one of their buildings and I caught a note that I keep in my Bible now. This is a handwritten note from a young lady by the name of Kieran. Kieran was called by God to go to a place in Iraq to serve on behalf of you, Harmony Hill, and us as Southern Baptists. She wrote this letter to her pastors that was not to be opened unless her life was taken on the mission field. Came across this letter she wrote to her pastors, and I took a picture of it. I want to read you just one excerpt from it. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only open this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. Listen to this. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. Listen, she says this twice. His glory is my reward. His glory is my reward. Friends, 50 years ago, you had a young man who came to Lufkin, Texas, not called to a place primary, called to the presence of God. The place was just the expression, the assignment the Lord gave him, but you have a man and Pastor John and his family, Miss Catherine, who came here on faith because obedience was their objective. Knowing days would be hard. But at the end of the day, 50 years later, the declaration of a great leader, the declaration I know of your pastor's heart, is of all the things you've seen done, all the things you've celebrated, all the things you've experienced together, it is for one reason and one reason only. His glory is our reward. His glory is our reward. Pastor John, thank you for being a man of God, a man of integrity, a man of faith, a man of the Word of God. And thank you that you've lived your life unashamed, uncompromising for his glory. And brother, his glory today is your reward. Miss Catherine, thank you for standing by him every step of the way. There's not a thing he could have done without your support, your partnership in life and in ministry. May God bless you in the next chapter, because you, my friend, are a great leader, and his glory is your reward. Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that in the days to come, you would bless Pastor John and Miss Catherine and their family greater than you ever have before. And as they begin to look towards a new chapter, I pray that you would keep their days full of wonderful memories of Harmony Hill, but yet expectancy of being used by you in the future. God, thank you for this church and the blessing that Pastor John has had of leading such a wonderful group of people. Would the greatest days for Harmony Hill be ahead for your glory, for your namesake. God, everything we've done today is for your glory, our reward. In Jesus' name, amen.